Let's go ahead and get to our places. It's time for us to begin our class. All right. We're going to finish up tonight. And next week, you're going to have a new teacher. We're going to start in Genesis. And we'll hopefully have some material for you to look at anyway. But you can go ahead and start with the first chapter. I can just tell you that right now. So, what's that? Yeah, it's out there. It's 70-something pages, okay? And so I told him he can have at least two quarters for it, but it's going to be a year's study, just to let you know. And it may be longer, so. But the kids in the back, as we begin this quarter in the back, they're starting over in Genesis 2. So our kids will be studying the same thing we are at this point, so, which is a good thing. Again, appreciate everybody being here. We'll have just a few minutes. We'll start. I don't know if y'all remember last week where we left off was the virtuous woman from from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 10 through 31. I don't know if y'all noticed that. Did y'all see that scripture somewhere in the last Sunday? Did y'all notice that? Jesse used it. Actually read it that was talking about that in his lesson Sunday morning, I believe it was. So the idea that, you know, we can get a lot of good from it, from Proverbs. It teaches a lot of good things. And a lot of those things are reiterated in the New Testament. There, you know, a lot of quotes in the New Testament from the book of Proverbs. So, you know, we don't want to just, I call it scoff at it and just say, oh, it's just, you know, just some good sayings, you know, we'll think about it, you know, that type of thing. But it actually concentrates on words of wisdom. Tells you what's foolish, tells you what's right, tells you the right thing to say, the right thing to do. And that's a part of it. This last subject we've been covering is been talking about the home. We've covered parents and children and women and wives. And then we talked about, the last thing we talked about was the virtuous and noble woman. It's, you know, as far as what her husband considers her, what she does for her husband, what she does for her children, and how they consider her too. And that was what was so important. That's one reason why we left off there. Tonight we're going to kind of hurry through to try to finish most of this. Is there anything on this list that we haven't covered yet that you really want to talk about? Just let me know. You can raise your hand anytime, but there's a couple of them I'm probably going to skip, but we're just going to just look at it from the standpoint. Some of the verses we're not going to look at. I tried to highlight one, but very few did I not highlight, okay? I tried to eliminate some, but I couldn't, so to speak. So I appreciate it. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, then we'll get started. Our dearest God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful unto you for this day and its blessings. We're thankful, Father, for life and health and strength, for all your goodness and mercy. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus and the blessings we have in him. We're thankful, Father, for your Spirit, which delivered your word to man, that tells us about how you want us to live and how you want us to be, how you want us to have relationships with you and with one another, and how we should always consider one another and consider you in everything that we do and say. We're thankful, Father, for your word and how blessed we are to be able to read it and understand it. And we're blessed because you have granted us this privilege. We're thankful, Father, for everything you do. Continue to watch over our church family. Continue to help those who are sick and help them to get better. We pray, Father, that you will bless us as we teach and study your word together tonight. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. What can you say about the elderly? Go ahead, I can handle it. You know, who doesn't know the movie The Magnificent Seven? Now, some of you younger people may not. But anyway, I'm the Magnificent 70, okay? Okay, just want to let y'all know that, okay? The idea is the fact that as we get older, we hopefully have learned some things as we get older. But, you know, the Bible never talks negatively in general about older people. And a couple of verses here in Proverbs tell us, you know, that God considers the gray hair to be good. He considers that simply because, you know, Nobody's shot us because we've robbed them. Nobody's killed us because we've done all these other things, you know, that would get us in peril or in jeopardy. And we've lived a pretty good life and tried to live a righteous life. So there's different things and aspects about being good that are associated with growing older. Hopefully, as we've gotten older, we've learned some things. That was one of the most important things I think we could get from it. Turn to chapter 16. That's the first verse we're going to look at. Chapter 16. Verse 31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." So Proverbs is associating gray hair or older people, elderly people, of those who have lived a righteous life, okay? And he does it again, similarly, in chapter 20, in verse 29. "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Now, most of us, when we talk about our gray hair, we've earned every one of them. It's all the things that our children have put us through. We've earned all these gray hairs. But it's just a fact of aging and the aging process. Some are fortunate they don't turn gray. Some are fortunate they have good hairdressers that could keep it covered up. Some, like myself, just don't worry about too much about it, you know. My mother was prematurely gray. Never thought anything about it. My wife, people would say she was prematurely gray. And she said, she asked me when she started thinking about it, she said, "You want me to color your hair?" I said, "It's up to you. It's fine with me." You know, so the idea, the fact that we need to think about that when we talk, that it's a sign of glory because we've lived this long. We hopefully have gained some wisdom through our lives and through our righteous lives. I think that's probably the most important image we want to get from there. Any questions or comments about that? Now, I'm going to say this too. Just because you have gray hair doesn't make you smart, okay? I'll just say it that way. You know, gray hair hasn't made me smarter. Okay, it's other things that have helped me along the way, so to speak. Now, the next section looks at kings and rulers. And remember, Proverbs is always doing some comparisons. Remember that? He's always doing some comparisons in the writers. So let's look at this from that standpoint. Chapter 14. Verse 28 says, "In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people a prince is ruined." Go ahead and look at verse 35. It says, "A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully." So kings and rulers want to, basically we're going to see as we go through, are associated with people who are acting wise. They do favors for them who act wise. And they don't do favors for people who act foolish. Look at chapter 16. I'm going to read 10 through 15 there. Chapter 16. "An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it." Through 15. "In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain." It goes on. We're going to go ahead and read 16. It says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is chosen rather than silver." So there's different pursuits we could go about, but a righteous king is a delight. And people who are righteous are good servants to the king. And that's what I think, that's one of the things he's trying to message us right there, is in order for us to be good servants, we have to honor the king. Now, is he speaking secularly? Probably, because, you know, if we're talking about Solomon, he was a king too. Remember, we don't want to forget that. But if we're talking about spiritually, we want to honor our king, who is Jesus. And so when you think about those things, we want to be righteous because Jesus wants us to be righteous. We want to live the right life. We want to do the right thing at the right time. Look at chapter 17 and verse 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, unless still less is false speech to a prince. In other words, can rulers and kings and princes lie? Yes, they can, but it makes them foolish if they do. That's the whole point of that verse, I think. I know in the New Testament, what are we supposed to do to our government, so to speak, or our rulers? How are we supposed to treat them? Respect and honor them, right? And you remember, of course, everybody knows the illustration. And y'all go fish, and whatever is in the, put the coin out of the fish's mouth. And he says, render to Caesar's, that quote, that famous quote, that even movies quote it, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It showed a separation there. But whatever we do, whether it's to kings of earth or rulers of earth or governors or presidents, whatever, it has to be done with honor and you know, we're not answering to them. We're answering to God for how we live and how we treat those people. And so he told us that we need to honor them. We need to obey them, because the laws of the land are for who? Who are they for? Or who are they against? Maybe that's the best way to answer that. The laws of the land are against those people who do evil, who break the law, right? That's what they're there for to punish people who break the law. And so, but the idea of they're not there to hurt us. Now they can, and who knows what the persecution will be in a few years. But the idea is the fact that that's what we need to be mindful of when we're honoring our rulers, our senators, our president, whatever it is. We need to do that because these are, I want to say, appointed by God. You know, I'm not trying to get political or anything like that. But the most important thing we need to remember is God is in charge of this world. He is in total control of it. And nothing we do or say is going to change what God has planned. We need to make sure, you know, that we live the righteous life that he talks about here in Proverbs when he talks about rulers. We want you to live the righteous life so that we do not interfere with God's plan, with the kings and, you know, princes and with his kingdom that he's established. So let's think about those things when we go through some of these other things this evening. Any questions or comments so far? Right. Exactly. Yeah, and you know the idea is the fact that when I say that, I'm talking about, you know, God would have saved it all along if there had been righteous people there. But who was the only righteous people there? His children, his two daughters, right? So that's the idea that, you know, God knew that already. Lot knew it already too. Abraham didn't. He's just coming in. You know, he may not have known that. But the idea is the fact that the reasonableness of God never changed. What's he doing right now? What's God doing right now? He's waiting on the world to repent, right? And we say, you know, what is it in this world with all this trouble we have? Well, he's waiting on the world to repent. Our job is not to worry about when the world's going to come to an end. Our job is to prepare for that. Not to worry about it, but to prepare for that. And try to teach people the Word of God so that they understand how important it is to live the right kind of life that they need to live. Let's go ahead and look at chapter, I think I listed 19 and 12, chapter 19, verse 12. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Again, let's look at chapter 20. Same thoughts here. Verse 2, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. Is it an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife? But every fool will be quarreling. The next verse we want to look at is verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. In verse 26 there in that chapter, again, he talks about a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. So, you know, wisdom for kings is important because he makes good judgments. And we talk about that. You know, What did Solomon ask for? He wanted wisdom. What for? Why did he want wisdom? So he could woo his people wisely. He didn't ask for wisdom for glory. He didn't ask for riches. But God gave him those things because he asked for the right thing. You know, he asked for wisdom to rule his people. And so, you know, that's a good example. And of course, you know, he not the only writer, but the main writer of the book of Proverbs, the compiler, I think, too. Other people wrote some of the Proverbs, but I think he's the compiler of all. Turn over to chapter 23. First three verses. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. What does those three verses bring? Does those three verses bring to mind a story that we read about in the Old Testament? Daniel, right. Daniel and his friends. Don't forget his friends. Because they all purpose in their heart, what? Not to eat of the king's delicacies. Was it because it was wrong? Well, they did have some, the Jews had some food restrictions. Let's just say it that way. We're going to talk about that way. Say it from that standpoint. But it did not mean always that necessarily it was wrong, but what it meant was that he wanted them to not go along with everything that the Babylonians were trying to do to them. That was part of God's plan. But there was probably some things on the list that they were going to have to be asked to eat that was not, would not, the Jews should not eat or had been told not to eat at that point in their lives. So that's what again, that verse reminded me of that. And there's a purpose in, you know, in that sort of thing. But let's just remember that, you know, just because we go to a rich man's place and he's an important person, doesn't mean we have to eat everything, or I'm going to say it this way, or drink everything that's offered to us there. You know, most of the time important people think they have to have their alcohol with it. And we're going to get to that a little bit later on toward the end there. Let's look at chapter 24. Verses 21 and 22. It says, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and you do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arrive suddenly from them, and who knows the rain that will come from them both. We've got to watch who we join up with if we're trying to go against the government or go against kings. We have to be careful with that. Careful. In chapter 25 there, starting in verse 2, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver and the smith his material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourselves forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put down in the presence of a noble. So the idea is the fact that we need to humble ourselves to those who are rulers. Make sure we're doing the right thing. In verse 15, there in verse chapter 25, verses 15 and 16. I'm sorry. In chapter 28, verses 15 and 16. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong the days. You know, you notice, this, what is it, it's just three times now, a bad ruler has been compared to a growling lion or a roaring lion or a charging bear. He's been compared, I think it's three times we've looked at different verses that say that. So, you know, there are bad rulers, okay? We just need to remember that. But that shouldn't change our attitude toward them. Lastly, we'll look at chapter 29, verse 4. By justice, a king builds up the land, and he who exacts gifts tears it down. Then we'll look at verse 12. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. In verse 14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. So we're looking for people, our rulers, to be fair judges too. You know, that's what, you know, Solomon, you know, at that point, that's what they were. They were the king, and so they did have judgment to make over the people. And, you know, that's why I think that's part of the reason why he talks about this subject a pretty good bit here in the book of Proverbs. What does Proverbs say about any other questions or comments about rulers? Now, we could go and talk about, you know, how we're supposed to handle, like I say again, in the New Testament, you know, how we're supposed to treat our rulers. I chose not to do that because I want to finish all the little subjects here. What about messengers? What does he say about messengers? Did you find any of that kind of interesting? Chapter 13, verse 17. Again, he's doing a comparison. He says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. In other words, the wicked person is going to hurt. The wicked messenger is going to hurt you, but the faithful one will help you. Also in chapter 25 and verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Good messengers are helpful and healing. That's the point that he's trying to make. Bad messengers are foolish and destroy. So that when, like I say, Proverbs is made up of just comparisons, most always, in most instances we're looking at. Now we talk about companions. What's the verse we all want to talk about on companions from the New Testament? Yeah. But was that from the New Testament or was that from the Old Testament? It's repeated in the New Testament. Yeah, it is. And the idea is the fact that who you hang with can have a big influence on you. That's really what it comes down to. If you hang in with the wrong people, you can get the wrong influence. But In the opposite of that is, if you're hanging with the right people, they can be an influence for you too, and you can be an influence for them for good. I know, well, I'm going to influence the bad people. Well, that, you know, did Lot influence the people of Sodom and Gomorrah with his morality? Not one iota did he. Not one bit at all did he influence them at all. Not to say that he didn't try, but it just didn't work. When we get to our thoughts on our companions, let's look at chapter 12 and verse 26 to begin with. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Again, we're comparing righteous people, righteous living, wicked living. Righteous living can help people. Wicked living can hurt people. Help our neighbor or hurt our neighbor. So that's part of the idea that Proverbs is going to be trying to teach us when we talk about companions. Look at verse chapter 13 and verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Makes sense, doesn't it? Just like we just said, the influence for good, those who are good, will benefit us all. Again, verse 7 of chapter 14 says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. So the idea is the fact that the people we hang around with can teach us things. They can give us knowledge. We can learn from them if we hang around with the right people. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to a ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So what does that tell us? Yeah. Well, the more friends we have, the more influences we have, so to speak. But, yeah. How many friends do you have on Facebook? I got more friends than you do on Facebook. I remember when it first, I'll just say when it first came out. I don't know. Anyway, because I don't have a Facebook, so I don't know. But I've heard people talking about it. How many friends do you have? I've got, you know. Nobody's got any more than my daughter, okay? But most of that's for half of that. Three quarters of that's either for her running or through her work, so, you know. But the idea is the fact that it's not bad to have friends on Facebook even. But the point is, the different influences our friends give us can be bad. And I think that's what he's talking about here when John read that. The influence of our friends can be good. The influence of bad friends can be bad. Questions or comments? Yes, Sharon. Yeah, we got to be careful with our friends. We want to have good friends. Let's look at chapter 24. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." How about chapter 27? Verses 8 through 10 says, "Like a bird that strays from its nest to a man who strays from his home, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." That's what he's talking about. So our close companions or our close friends don't necessarily have to, I think, necessarily have to be family. Joni and I moved out here in 1982 to Texas. She had an aunt that lived over in Houston. I had a cousin that lived here in Baytown and his family. Everybody else was 600 or more miles away in Alabama. Both hers and mine. Some of hers were even further away. You know, so who was our family? The church was, yeah. And some of those friendships we developed are still strong today. And some of those people we know have known since 1982 are still our friends today. They're not our family. They're not our physical family. They're not our blood relatives, as we call it. They're our family. They are the people we love. They're the people we need in our lives. They're the people we trust in our lives. They're the people we depend on in our lives. And I think that's an important lesson to learn from this. It's not a physical thing always in our companionship, but it's a spiritual thing in our companionship that's so important. And that, what did we say about Deuteronomy? We talked about the relationships with the Ten Commandments, relationship with God, relationship with one another. Same thing for us. We have to have a strong relationship with God. We have to have a strong relationship with our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters. Chapter 29. The partner of a thief, this is verse 24, the partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse but discloses nothing. So in other words, be careful who you companion with. Evil companions can corrupt you. Good companions can enhance your life, can make your life better, can enhance your spiritual life tremendously. And I think that's the most important thing we can say about companions. Any other questions or comments? We're probably not going to get through. Is any of these last ones y'all really want to talk about? Anybody got any preferences? So I get to choose? Okay. Let's go ahead and do hope right quick, chapter 13. Hope, this is verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Verse 19 there in chapter 12. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. So the idea is the fact that we need to put our hope in the right place. That's the point he's trying to make here. Look at chapter 23, verse 17. Verse 17 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. That's what our hope is. It is our future. So we don't want to forget that. Let's go ahead and look briefly at joy and grief. Chapter 14. Starting in verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. So, joy and grief compared. Let's make sure we have joy, not grief. Chapter 15, verse 13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. It's a big difference in joy and grief, isn't there? Big difference. Who determines whether we have joy or grief? We do, really. Joy and grief, I mean, sure, it affects us all. Circumstances, what happens, you know, different things we could talk about. But how we handle that accident, that situation, whatever it comes about, how we handle it, we can make joy out of it, or we can grieve over it and let it consume us. And it consume us. And I think that's what he's cautioning about here. Chapter 17 in verse 22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So we need to make joy in our hearts. You know, why is the world the way it is nowadays? Because I would say 80 to 90% of the people have no hope. They don't have hope. They don't have hope for a future here on this earth. They don't have a future, a hope for eternity. And so they have an existence, but they don't have hope. They say they have a great life, but they don't, because they don't have hope. And I think that's one of the keys to the things that we talked about a little bit about hope here in Proverbs. We've talked about it before. A Christian can't ever lose hope. You know, that's one of the things we have to cling to. And that's part of, you know, what our faith is hope. Because God's promises are going to come about. And that's what we should hang our hope on, is God promises coming through. Yeah. couple more things about joy. Chapter 27 and verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. Give me joy. Chapter 29 and verse 6. An evil man is ensnared in his transgressions, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. That's where our hope is. We have to have joy and hope. We talk about a lot of different things here in Proverbs. He mentions a couple of things. I'm going to go ahead and go down to the last one. Our time's about up. Got a couple of minutes. I use the subject as drinking, but I encapsulated that as to any addiction, to be honest with you. We think about that, and there's so many addictions we have nowadays. But, of course, here in Proverbs, he does mention drink and alcohol, and actually wine, to be specific. Chapter 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Again, in chapter 23, this is 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies in the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. That's what addictions can do to you. That's what, especially as he just says here straight out, wine, alcohol, that's what they can do to you. It takes you away from the people you love because it becomes who you depend on. It takes you away from, you know, the things that God wants you to do. And I'm getting the time to quit sign. So I guess when Dr. Jim says, you got it. Thanks again for your help. And thanks again for your patience with me in doing this study. We've done a couple of studies over the last year and a half. And I appreciate your cooperation.